soul asking you to minister. I ask that you would remove everything that you want to remove from them, and instead just deposit in their soul, as they sit with hands cupped, that you would deposit in their soul what they need this morning, so that you would remove what is not necessary, what is harming them, and instead you would fill them up with a measure of your fullness. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we've been on this series called Combating the Lies, and it's a heavy conversation this morning, so I thought we've really got to start with some levity. And yes, I need to get you in a posture where we can hear this morning. I love the little videos and vignettes on Facebook and commercials where a little kid or an animal is caught in a lie, and the markers are all over them. And this one's trending right now. I don't know if you've seen this one on Google. It's a Google ad, and she's like, "Did you eat all your treats?" And the bag is laying there empty at her feet, and she's sitting over there with her head in the corner. Dogs completely do this. I'm coming to realize this. Our puppy does the same. Phoebe does the same thing when she gets caught. She's like, see, gives you the look. This one's floating around. This one's hysterical. Have you ever seen it yet? This little girl found her mom's lipstick. And so her father is talking to her about it, like, "What, do you have something on your face?" And she's like, "No." He's like, "I see lipstick. Oh, yeah, this." And he's like, "Do you know what it looks like?" And she goes, "Yeah, it's pretty." And at the end, he finally says, "You know, where did you get it?" And she said, "It's mine." And he said, "Where did you pick it up?" And she said, "Home Depot." Oh, my gosh. I'll post these later. But one of my all-time favorites, it's an oldie but such a goodie, it's this one. Right? You know, you guys are nodded. Listen, Linda, listen. He's calling his mother by her first name because she caught him eating cupcakes at Grandma's house. And he's trying to convince her that there are no rules at Grandma's house, which is partly true. And I don't know if you can make it out here, but over in the left-hand corner, there's a chair. He pushed the chair over so he could climb up on the counter to get the cupcakes. And then he gave them to his little brother. And, oh, so good. I'll post these later. Or you can just Google. Some of you already looked them up, possibly. Listen. Oh, so good. Fills my soul. But oftentimes, to kind of balance out the stuff that we got going on, we share a little lie. And sometimes that lie gets a little bit bigger, and sometimes it gets a little bit bigger, and sometimes the lies get really, really big. And we share those lies in order to protect ourselves. And we think by sharing that lie, we're actually protecting ourselves, but we're actually causing ourselves harm. Because whatever it is that we've done that we really know we shouldn't, whether we understand God, the universe is speaking to us or not, oftentimes we refer to it as our conscience. The little angel that sits on one side and says, "Hey, this is probably not a good idea," and we plow right through it and we do it anyways. Whatever that is not good for our soul. And so it's best to bring it out into the light, and so it has no control over us anymore. But oftentimes what we end up doing is putting some kind of lie as a shield to protect us. And we're going to be talking this morning about the lies that we tell to protect ourselves. And understand that I have done this numerous times in my life. And so when we were gearing up for the series, I was literally telling our team, "I don't know if I want to do this series. This one hits a little too close to home sometimes." But I believe we have to talk about these things because the enemy of our soul loves things to be hidden. He loves them to be hidden so that people can't see them, because when they get brought into the light, he can no longer use them against us. And if he can no longer use them against us, then we have a better chance of hearing what God has to say to us. And God's response to us is always conviction with love. It's always conviction with love. And so this morning we're looking at a very PG-13 story. So I apologize. Good, most of the kids are downstairs. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. from Scripture. And so the story of what David does is actually in chapter 11. If you want to go back and read all the nuts and bolts later, you're more than willing to do that. But I want to give you kind of the Cliff Note, Pastor Jeff Cliff Note versions of chapter 11 so we can talk about chapter 2 because chapter 12 is where the combating the lies comes in. But this is what's happening in chapter 11. David, who is the king, last week we talked about the story of David and Goliath, all right? So fast forward several years, now he's the king of Israel and Judah, and David is at home when he should be out to war. The king would lead his army into battle, but he's chilling at home. Not only is he chilling at home, but he goes up on his roof at night. And the potential of him sitting up there surveying his kingdom, the potential for him seeing something that he shouldn't be seeing is very, very high. And he looks down and he sees a woman bathing. And her name is Bathsheba. And he looks at her and he thinks, wow, she is pretty. And then instead of just sitting there and going, wow, she's pretty, oh, she is not my wife, I should not engage in this. Instead, he sends an assistant to go get her and bring her to the palace, and he sleeps with her. Please understand that culturally, I mean, essentially, he is raping her. She doesn't have a choice when the king calls, all right? And so this has just gone from, like, something that could have easily been fixed. Hey, I shouldn't be up here. Let me go tell somebody, hey, please keep me accountable so I don't look at another man's wife, all the way to essentially rape. And she gets pregnant. And then he's like, oops, now I'm really in trouble. So instead of going, man, I really screwed up, he gets her husband Uriah to come home from war, and he's trying to get him to go to his house and sleep with his wife Bathsheba, but instead he just wants to hang out at the palace because the king called him, and the rest of his buddies are off at war, and they're not getting to engage with their wives, and he thinks, nor should I. This is a man who is above reproach. Instead, David said, why don't you go home, you know, relax, get a shower, hang out. Instead, he goes and grabs a mat and sleeps at the gate of the palace. And David hears, oh, he didn't go home. And then he thinks, oh, man, darn it. So instead of saying, hey, I screwed up, the next day he said, hey, just stay one more day. And when you stay the one more day, David gets him drunk, thinking, hey, if I get him drunk, then he goes home, then he'll sleep with his wife. But once again, that night, instead of going home, he goes to the gate of the palace, and he gets a mat, and he lays down. And he goes to sleep. And David goes, ugh. And instead of at that moment going, oh man, I really screwed up. The next day, he sends him back to war. Not only does he send him back to war, but he sends him to the front line. All right? Not only does he send him to the front line, then he tells the commander, hey, put Uriah at the front line. And then when he gets there, back away from him and leave him. What's he doing? He's purposely put himself in a position where this guy can die. And sure enough, he gets killed in battle. And after the time of mourning, he calls Bathsheba to come and marry him so he can cover up his lie. And people will assume, well, you know, that was Uriah's kid. This is where we're at when we start the beginning of the story. We're going to be on page 248 in the Pew Bible in front of you, or if you have a Bible or on your phone or you brought your own, please get to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to look at this in two parts, and I understand the heaviness of what's taking place. As most normal person, when we hear this, we'll go to a place you're probably sitting stewing right now. If you've never read this before, you're probably like, somebody needs to slay this king, right? The normal justice piece of us goes in some way, shape, or form. So we're going to look at what was the outcome of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 6 verses and we're going to talk about it. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town. One was rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and he grew it up with him and his children. He shared his food, it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "Surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing. Have no pity on him." So let's just break this down for a second. So please hear the story that's being shared. The story is about him, and we'll get to that in a second. And David just does not see it. But after David has sinned and lied to cover it up, Nathan, a prophet, comes to him and understands, I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul, that God has called us to be Nathan for some people. But in order to be a Nathan, you have to build trust with somebody. And so trust has been built leading up to this point. Nathan, as a prophet earlier on, if you go back and read chapter 7, Nathan has come to David and shared a really positive thing for David. So he's used to Nathan coming to him and sharing good stuff from God. And so there's trust built up. Nathan has built up enough trust that he can speak some truth. And I think we have something very, very wrong. Maybe we'll do a series on this one too, but we love to say, don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge somebody. And that's true. We shouldn't judge one another. We shouldn't bring down condemnation on one another. But we have to be able to speak some truth to one another. If we just go around letting everybody do whatever the heck they want, we're all in a hot mess. We need to be able to speak to one another with gentleness and respect and with a clear conscience so that we can remove the stuff that's in our soul. We oftentimes that passage, judge not lest ye be judged, gets quoted. Or the story of the please don't remove the speck from your brother's eye before you remove the plank from your own. The problem is, it says, once you remove the plank from your own eye, then you can help your brother with his speck. And we just want to stop and not remove any specks and just let the specks going on. You know what ends up happening? You go blind. And so Nathan has built up trust at this point with David. And he knows that if he just comes to David and goes, David, you're a flat-out idiot. David has just killed Uriah. So what is he going to do to Nathan? He preps the story. Nathan tells David the story, and essentially it's a story of a thief, right? He steals the land. He steals what is not his from somebody who has very little. And that ticks David off to the hilt. David passes a death sentence on the rich man, even though the crime didn't warrant that. That was not the penalty for stealing a lamb at this time frame. David declares this as an oath to God to show just how upset he really is. He thinks this is a real story about a rich man and a poor man. Like, where is he? Bring him to me. I'm going to take care of him right here and now. We're going to kill him. But that's not the penalty for what has taken place. Death is not enough for David, though. Before we kill him, he must pay back four times over the lamb. Now, this is very important because that is the proper payment under the law of the Jewish code at the time. If you stole or killed or harmed somebody's lamb, you owed them four other ones. And David's reaction to this point is the fact that he's riddled with guilt in his conscience, and he passes judgment on another person to protect himself. How many times do we do this, right? We've got something going on in our soul, and then we hear about something else, and we go and go, look at them, they're so horrible. We post it on social media, and we've got all this stuff stewing, like disgusting stew in our soul. And so to protect himself, he tells this story, and he calls down condemnation upon this guy. All the while, he has just plundered somebody's wife, had him killed, raped her and taken her as his wife. Ouch. I had the privilege this week of sitting down with somebody I've known for a little while, and I had never really heard their story before me before. And he said, "Well, sit down, because it's a doozy." So I'm sitting listening to the story, and I'll call him Tom. And Tom starts telling me the story of his life. He grew up in a pretty decent family and went to school and couldn't really figure out what he wanted to do with his life. He got a couple degrees, ultimately met a woman, settled down, had a couple kids, but was really just not feeling like, you know, settled in his soul. He ended up getting a job teaching, and it caused all kinds of problems. The school wasn't a healthy environment for him to be. And growing up along the way, he started using different things as vices to deal with the stuff of his soul. And it was alcohol and stuff of that nature he would engage in to kind of muddle down everything that was going on. And it got worse and worse and worse. At one point, he got a DUI, and you would think that would have been enough, but that wasn't enough. And things continued to get worse, and as his job got worse, he found himself going to the liquor store before school, making sure he had his beverage of choice, and ended up going to school, teaching drunk a couple of times. It escalated and escalated and escalated, and ultimately it landed with him going to a bar one day after school, meeting up with a woman, and having an affair. And at this point in the story, he's telling me the story, and he's sitting with his wife. And his wife is rubbing his back the whole time, and I'm looking at him going, "Oh my goodness." And he goes, "Then a couple days later, heaped with guilt, I went out drunk, wrapped my truck around the tree, and somehow survived. And my choice was rehab or prison." All along the way, people were trying to talk to him. "Hey, this is not how you solve this. This is not how you get out of these problems. There's ways around this." And he would continue to put up these barriers in front of himself to protect himself from all this other stuff. All the while, all that stuff stewing in his soul, and he would add to it and add to it and add to it. And eventually, he found himself losing his job, ending up in rehab. I don't know, maybe you know a story of that. Maybe that hits close to home. Or maybe sometimes, you know, none of these stories kind of settle for, "Well, Pastor Jeff, I'm not that bad. That's not mine." I would say to you, what is the thing right now that you know deep down in your soul that you want nobody to find out about you, and you're putting up some kind of wall to protect yourself? Because we all do it. We all do it. I've done it hundreds of times in my life. And the more it sits, the more it settles, the more it escalates, the bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger it can get. And it may not for you end in wrapping your truck around a tree and ending up in rehab, but there are people around you that are being affected by the thing you're holding on to that really, if it was brought into light, you would be better off, and so would they. Let's continue in the story. We'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is closest to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but he will do this in broad daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you from Bathsheba will die. So let's look at this for a second and break this down. You are that man! Exclamation point. That's in the original text. And I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul, if David's response would have been different to the story, Nathan's response to David would have been different. Right? He didn't realize that the story was about him, and he didn't go, oh, shoot. I see what you're saying, Nathan. I need to repent before God. I think Nathan's response would have been a little bit different to him. Good, I'm glad you get it. Now let's work out the solution to your soul. But David doesn't get it, calls down condemnation. He doesn't realize he's calling condemnation down upon himself. And so to get his attention and understand, if at any time David could have been like, you don't get to talk to me that way. I'm the king. And just kill him and add another lie to the continuation of lies. If David's response would have been, it most likely would have been different. God says, I would have given you anything you wanted. Anything you wanted, I would have given it to you. But instead, you stole another man's wife. Essentially, David, you were ungrateful. You were ungrateful. I gave you everything, and you were ungrateful. Then you killed Uriah with the help of the Ammonites. Your actions have consequences. I think probably most often or not, this is the problem. The problem is the consequences. And when we see the consequences, then we add another lie to protect us from the consequences. And another lie to protect us from those consequences and those consequences and those consequences. Because we don't want consequences. Notice that David didn't make it off scot-free. There were consequences to his actions, right? The sword will never depart from your house. I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. He literally, one of his wives left him for his own son later on in the story. Finally, David has the correct response. I have sinned against the Lord. And notice when he finally comes to that conclusion, I screwed up, the response from God through Nathan is, the Lord has taken away your sin. And he wants to do that with each and every single one of us. He is not the meanie who sits on his throne looking to rain on your party and cause you desolation. He is the one that wants to bring conviction and love to get you to a place that's healthy for your soul. He created you. He knows everything about you, and he wants what's best for you. And he will do it with conviction and love, not with shame and guilt. Shame and guilt come from the enemy of our soul. Notice he says, I have sinned. Not I messed up, I screwed up, I made a mistake, I erred. We love to weaken what we've done so often. This was the, you know, I used to say, oh, I messed up. No, you didn't mess up. You sinned, which is an action of separating yourself from God. If you break sin down to its narrowest root, it is separation from God. So the act of sinning is an act separating me from being able to receive the love of God. I separate myself from his love through my action of sin. And he doesn't say, hey, I screwed up. I made a mistake. He goes, no, I sinned. God gave me everything, and I wanted more. And instead of asking him for more, I went and stole it from somebody else. Later, he wrote out this more eloquently in Psalm 51. So if you want to read that at some point, he pours his soul out to God in a deep-rooted confession. But right now, he doesn't give flowery words. He just goes, I flat out sinned. And God's response is love. The words are few, but that is a good sign of a thoroughly broken spirit. There are no excuses, no hiding, no concealment of sin. There is no searching for a loophole, no pretext put forward, no human weakness pleaded. He acknowledges his guilt and openly and candidly and without any denial of truth confesses it. I love that explanation of what's going on here. The punishment under Jewish law for adultery was death. That's what the punishment was. Man, America would be in trouble. But instead, God spared David's life. Later, God extends his grace to David and Bathsheba. After they lose that first son that God says will die, they give David and Bathsheba Solomon, who becomes one of the greatest kings the world has ever seen. And he's called the wisest man the world has ever known. There are consequences. He also goes on to lose four of his sons. Repayment for the one lamb under the law. So my buddy Tom gets out of rehab. And I had to know the rest of the story because he's sitting there with his wife. And he says, I got out of rehab and I went back to church. And one Sunday morning, the pastor was preaching, and it was like he shot right at my soul. And I said, take it all, Lord. And he said, I literally felt the itch leave, and it never came back. And ever since that moment, I've just been asking the Lord to do more and do more and do more. Instead of making promises to his wife, he said, I will show you by my actions. And as he was sharing earlier, I mean, he's just sobbing. His wife is patting him on the back. And I'm sitting there just shocked that she's still there. Because if I was her, I would not be. And he said, Jeff, listen to me. It is a miracle. It is a miracle that I'm here with my wife. And they're pregnant with their fourth kid. The grace of God is overwhelming. There were consequences. I lost my job. I almost lost my family. But God, in his grace and mercy, has redeemed it. And he's working on becoming an associate pastor at a church. And that's what God wants for each and every single one of us. He wants to restore the story. He wants to take what the enemy has broken or tried to break, or our actions have broken and tried to break, and reframe the story of your soul. He wants to turn you into a bunch of Solomons. That's the desire of the God of the universe for each and every single one of us. And all he asks is that we bring it into the light and we don't carry that junk anymore. So I think there's kind of three responses this morning as the worship team comes up here. What lies are you currently telling to cover yourself? Let's bring them into the light. And I believe this, like, God is good. He wants us to bring them to him. And that's enough. If you're going to do that with him, I would say verbalize it. Go to a safe space and do this out loud with the Lord. That's all right. You're not crazy. I think this is where sometimes our Catholic brothers and sisters get this more right than sometimes we do here in the Protestant church, where they have confession on a regular basis, where you can go and get that stuff out. But I think there's something about talking to another human about what's going on in your soul for accountability. So I would ask you, if there is something that you just need to get out so that the enemy no longer uses it anymore, that you'd find a Nathan. If there's got to be somebody, and if there's not, come talk to me. I'm sworn to accountability. Don't carry this one. Maybe the Lord is asking you to be a Nathan, and I do want to pause because I think the hard attitude of this one has to be correct. I think some of us want to be Nathans for everybody and not allow a Nathan in our life. And so I would caution you before you go becoming somebody's Nathan without removing the plank. But there may be somebody who needs to hear from you as their Nathan. And if God is calling you to do that, please don't run away from that. I've had a couple times in my life where I knew God had called me to be a Nathan, and I didn't step forward because I didn't want to say anything hard to somebody, because I want everybody to feel warm fuzzies all the time. And their pattern of sin continued. If God has called you to be a Nathan to somebody, do it discreetly, privately, just the two of you. And do it with gentleness and respect so the person can hear what God is calling them to hear. But I'm pretty sure one of these three are going to land in some way, shape, or form. And so I just want to pause right now, give us some space. If you guys could just play a little bit, that would be good. Just want to take some time right now, and I'm gonna pray that God would speak. And maybe don't conjure something up. If there's not anything there, don't go searching for something that's not. That's junk psychology. But if there is something there, don't carry it in the backpack of your soul. Empty that thing and fill it with the stuff that's good for you. So get yourself in a posture to sit and to listen, and be quiet, and then I'm gonna pray on behalf of us. And then if you feel like, man, I need to talk to somebody this morning, we'll have some people up here to pray with you. Don't let this day pass.